Good morning, everyone. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to tackle this study this morning and get as far as we can. I would like to have, to start out here, have someone read what's on our pages here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 down through 17. We'll read those seven verses, and then we'll go along and study them verse by verse. So, do I have a volunteer for Ephesians 6, 10 through 17? Jerry, good job.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen. Thank you, Jerry. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving that we gather this morning in your name to study your word. Truly, you authored this book, every word, every comma, every jot, every part of this word is inspired by the Spirit of God. And so we come to this time this morning just to pause as a fellowship together to encourage one another, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and to exalt the Word of God by which we are instructed in every way. May you bless this time this morning. May it all be in pleasing to you. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. My wife and I have this little hangy thing. We've had this for a number of years. I don't know how far back this goes, but it's many years. It's probably at least two or three. This is kind of just a slice of the armor of a Roman soldier. And Paul, at the time that he wrote the book of Ephesians, was in prison, and it is most likely that he was chained to a Roman soldier with this. And so, as he wrote this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, it is very clear that he had in mind this armor of the soldier that was basically chained to him. And so he saw that, and of course this is all by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, who gives that kind of insight. So I'm just going to go through this and just talk about it real quickly, but we're going to study it in detail as we go through each one of the verses here. This is the breastplate, which covered the top part of the soldier. There was usually a coating of steel chain. And by the way, you had to be pretty fit just to carry this. Just to walk around, you were... this was really nasty. But when you had this all on, given the weapons of the day, they were pretty nearly invincible. I mean, every part of them was covered with iron or, you know, whatever, and so they were very well protected. So the breastplate covers all the central organs and ear hearts and all the central stuff. This is the belt. The belt is what holds all of it in place, It also holds things that hang off of it, various weapons that would be hanging off of it. And then you come down here, and this is the shield. So you had the sword in one hand or hanging on your belt, and you had the shield. And so the shield was right here, and the shield was wood, but it was coated with steel, and it was particularly, and Paul is going to talk about that, to protect them against the fiery darts. In this day, they would fight one another, and they would make spears, swords, arrows for their bows. They would dip them in pitch so that they were flammable. They would light them on, and then they would fire them at the... So you had this shield which you could move around and block those fiery darts. And if you didn't block them, you're in trouble. Stuff that gets through is stopped by the breastplate. And then we have this, which is a depiction of the sword. And Paul describes it for the believer, the sword is the word of God. Now, and the feet are there. It's very important that the feet of the soldier be protected, because if you get wounded in your feet, you're on the ground, and you're dead meat. So it was very important for their feet to be protected. And down here at the bottom is the helmet. That protects your head. So you can see by the time you're done putting all this together, you're pretty much covered. I don't know whether you can move or not, but you're very much covered. And this was part of the warfare. Now, Paul is going to use this armor as a description of the armor. This is physical armor. But he's going to talk about in Ephesians 6 the spiritual armor that every believer has. And whether or not you are using it is going to have the same result as if you were in a physical battle, flesh and blood, and you walked out in the morning and you forgot to put your shoes on. You know, you're vulnerable. You're going to get it. So what he's going to talk about is putting on the full armor of God. So you can kind of keep glancing at that as we go through this. And you notice here, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the what? The full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So putting on that full armor of God is not optional. If you can just think of it in terms of that Roman soldier, it was not optional whether he put that armor on in the morning or not. Because if he didn't put it on, he was likely not going to be alive at the end of the day. Now, Paul is going to use that same analogy for the believer as we fight and struggle against our enemy. And we're going to kind of review what we talked about last week about our enemies. So if you look at the first question on your sheet, What is obvious from chapter 6, verse 11, and chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3? So let's have somebody read those verses. What is obvious from 6:11?
On the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil.
So what is obvious from that? You and I are what? We're in a battle. And you know, I have to confess that as a young believer, after I was first saved, I didn't feel like I was in a battle. I didn't feel like I was in any danger. I mean, after all, I'm strong. You know, young people tend to overemphasize their strength. Look at chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Somebody read those verses for us.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
Okay, so we were by nature children of wrath. So we talked about this briefly last week, and that verse, particularly, there are other verses that tell us the same thing, but that verse tells us that we have three foes. There are three enemies that we have that are attacking us. The first one is the world, and when we say the world, what are we talking about here? Is it
the world system?
It's the world system. It's the world philosophy. It's the world that is trying to, one of the translations of Romans chapter 12 is, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Basically, that's what happens to all of us. We get squished. We are pressured, peer pressure, to conform to the images of the world. We need to think like the world. And if you want to know what that is, you just turn on the television, read the newspapers, talk over the back fence, whatever. And you'll find, you know, that pressure pushes in there. You don't have to worry about this kind of stuff. This is all just foolishness. This doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. The world wants you to think it doesn't mean anything. But they want you to take that armor off. Of course, they don't even know you have armor, but they're going to talk about it, all kinds of things. So the first foe that you have is the world. The second foe that you have is what? The flesh. The flesh. This is a particularly devious one. The flesh is the things, the lust of the flesh is the way it's described in other passages. The lust of the flesh, the desires that the flesh has to be satisfied, whether it's money, whether it's just whatever it is, it's just something that the flesh is just lusting after. And then the third one is what? The devil. The devil. He is He is the instigator. He is the prince and power of the air. It's just we are really fighting a deep fight. I've been thinking as in preparing for this scripture, this passage to teach. I've been thinking about one of the greatest illustrations of this, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In this passage, Matthew chapter 4, this is where Jesus is led up into the wilderness to be tested. Now, in essence, this is kind of a reflection. It's kind of an image to Adam and Eve in the garden. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were faced with the devil, and he tested them. And when he threw out the first test, how did they do? They failed. They failed. So this one is a very interesting thing because of the way it is instituted. So let's just read this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. In other words, the fact that this temptation exists is of the God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he sends his Spirit to institute this test. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what?
Tempted.
Yeah, I mean, this whole thing is about God the Father saying to the devil, here's one that will not fail. You can do whatever you want to do. He's not going to fail. In contrast to you and me and everybody else after Adam and Eve. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I guess so. I guess so. I don't know about 40, but I'd be in real trouble after 4. And the tempter came and said to him, now I want you to, as you are reading these verses, I want you to be thinking about that armor that's hanging there on the, and just think about what attack is this, and how does the armor work? Because you want to remember that Jesus does not respond in any way that we can't. Got that? Jesus, I mean, he didn't do some supernatural thing. He responded with the same authority, with the same armor that he gives to us. So how he responds, we can respond. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now what's that right there? That's a lie, right? I mean, he knows he's the Son of God. But he comes and he says, well, if you're really the Son of God, I think you ought to prove it. So what part is he trying to attack Jesus here? What do you think is going on? If you're really the Son of God, yeah. Command that these stones become bread. Now, why is that a test? He's hungry. He's hungry. The lust of the flesh is crying out for food. You can't get it out of your mind. If you have ever fasted, when you get up in the morning, you're thinking about eating. When you come in the afternoon, you're still thinking about eating. It is consuming your mind. That's the same thing that was happening here. After 40 days, I think those words are kind of, oh, really, when it says he was hungry. He was hungry. So when the tempter comes and says, if you're really the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. First of all, did Jesus need the bread? Yes, he did. His body is crying out for it. Could Jesus turn the stones into bread?
Yes.
Yeah, he could. He could. So why is this a test? Why is this a test? If Jesus could do this and he needs it, why is this a test?
If you won't say,
Bob?
On a higher level, one commentator said it's a test of economic power.
Test of economic power. Interesting.
Huh. What does that mean? It means within the world system, he is testing Jesus to take over at the economic level. I had not heard that before, but one commentator made that, and I thought that makes a lot of sense in terms of the cosmos testing.
That is a good point. Anybody else? Because I think there are multiple reasons, multiple ways that Satan is coming at this. How do you see it?
Well, I think he's testing Jesus, like who you are, saying you're the Son of God. So I think he's saying, since you're a Christian, that, you know, so he's attacking the person of Jesus.
Yeah. Certainly is that.
And if he was sent out there to worship and have fellowship with his Father, with God, now he's allowing an external power to come in and interfere with that relationship. God commanded him to go out into that desert to have that time with him, and now an external temptation is coming in to break that relationship. And God said, come, you don't eat for this many days, it's just you and me, and you're living off of our relationship and not something from your own doing.
That's also a very good point. Hey, Bob?
It's unfortunate the word lust has come to be associated strictly with sexual.
Right.
You pointed out earlier about it's anything the flesh wants.
Right.
So here's Jesus hungry, and I'm like you, I don't know if I could go for this. Jesus is hungry, and Satan is basically saying, well, why don't you fulfill that lust?
Right.
You're hungry, let's go get some.
Yep. And you can do it. So there's the pride thing, the pride of life. So there's a whole lot wrapped up in that command. But he answered, this is Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what is he responding to this challenge by? First of all, what does he use? He uses the Word of God. It is written. And back over here, you have this sword, and Paul tells us later that in his armor, spiritual armor, the sword is the Word of God. Now, there is one thing about that illustration there that is not quite accurate. And that is, if you look at this symbol here, this long sword, there are two different words that are both translated into the English as sword. One of the words is, and they're very close, one of the words is a long sword, which is a battle sword. It's the kind of thing that you would be on a horse or something, and you're going along and you're lopping off heads. That's what that one is. But the word that is used here that Paul uses is Machaira. And Machaira is about a 10-inch dagger. It's not that. It's a dagger that would hang on your belt. And it is intended for hand-to-hand combat. This is when the foe gets so close that you can't use that big long sword. You have to take the short one out and battle on personal hand-to-hand combat. And so what is that personal hand-to-hand combat in the Scripture? It is the Scripture. It is the Scripture. The fact that this battle had, Satan had moved this battle into an intimate, close battle. I mean, he was right in Jesus' face. And you can't use the head lopper. You have got to use the Word of God, which is the dagger. It is the hand sword. And so Jesus, in verse 4, is using that hand dagger. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So then the devil took him up into the holy city and stood him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, here it is again, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Ah. Do you see that? What does Satan do next? He picks up his sword, his dagger, because it is in close, and Jesus has used this, and Satan has no option but to do the same. And so he comes back and he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up. And by the way, this is an exact quote from the book of Psalms. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's an exact quote. Satan responds to Jesus when Jesus responded to him with an exact quote. Man shall not live by bread alone. This is right out of the Word of God. Satan turns around and says, okay, picks up his dagger and comes right back and exact quotes. He doesn't misquote it. He doesn't treat it out of context. He does it right out of the Scriptures. And by the way, the Scripture that says that he is quoting here, he will give his angels charge over, that is an exact quote from the Psalms, and it is one of the messianic Psalms. It is talking prophetically, it is talking about this very time that Jesus would have his angel, the God's angels watching over and taking care of him. So, what I'm saying here is that Satan knows the scriptures, and he uses the scriptures, and he doesn't even distort the scriptures. So, if you know the scriptures, he'll bring those to your mind and use those scriptures as an attack on you.
Is that Psalm 91?
It probably.
91, 12, 14, I guess.
Yeah, I don't have it. I don't have it in my.
But, and if you're going to say this, I'll shut up. Satan left out several words out of that quote.
Yeah.
Those words were, "in all your ways," which meant if Jesus was following everything that God told him to do, then God will protect him.
Yep, exactly.
He said, no, I'm not going to quote that.
Right. And he's very good at quoting the scriptures, and one of the illustrations of that that I heard many years ago, and it's kind of stuck in my mind because it's so picturesque, and that is that Satan is absolutely willing to hide a thimble of error in a lake of truth. So he will give you all kinds of truth, but in there he will hide a thimble full of error. And if you don't catch it, then you got a chink in your armor. So verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." And I think this was on an HD screen of some sort. He showed Jesus literally all the kingdoms of the world from that time forward and backward, and he just said, and those were by the way were under his control, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Now, in truth, Jesus was going to get all of that. But to get it, he had to go through what? He had to go through the cross. And so Satan is saying, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff right now and you won't have to do anything. So what part of the armor is he going after here?
Mine?
Probably trying to change his mind, trying to get into his head and just do that, and you have to have that helmet on to protect your head. And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So,
yeah. To round out what the commentator said, the protection of Jesus if he threw himself down was religious power, and then telling him to take over the kingdoms of the world is political power. And it's rather interesting, today we have the World Economic Forum, Schwab.
Oh, yeah.
Doing the great he said, John Kerry, Bill Gates. If you look at any of their meetings, there's a tapestry behind them by a rather world-famous artist, and it shows Satan controlling all elements of the world. That shows up every time they do a picture.
Yeah. It's right there, public.
It's incredible.
Yeah, it is public. And that, by the way, is not something that's 400 or 500 years old. That's right now. That's right here today. Satan is very active. He is controlling the minds of the people, because if you don't have that armor on, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you are absolutely, totally vulnerable. You have no defense whatsoever. So,
Bill, I've been thinking about that too, from the full armor there the soldier has on. Well, if he's facing the enemy, he has the best protection he can, because he has his full armor on. And, you know, he's vulnerable still, but not as much. But once he turns his back to the enemy, he's a dead man. And then for us, you put the full armor on against the world, you know, you're protecting yourself as much as you can against the world. But once you turn your back, you know, and Cavaliers said, I don't care, whatever, you know, I don't believe this. I want to turn your back on the world, they win.
Yeah. That's a good point. That's a good point. One of the messages that is given here, if you look at Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes, or some translations will say the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, part of the problem that we have with that is we can't see them. We can't see them. We have an enemy that has access to us. He can see us. He knows everything that we do, but we can't see him. So how do you fight back? And it is interesting that as you look through this armor, the armor is 99.99% defensive. We are not called to be tackling, going after Satan, trying to pick a fight. Sometimes you see the televangelists particularly talking about casting out Satan. Well, you want to be careful with that. You want to be careful that you know what you're doing. You are not casting him out of the country. You're not casting him out of the United States. You can cast him out of your life. That's what Jesus did here. Depart from me, and the devil left him. That didn't mean that he left everything. He just left Jesus. So you can rebuke Satan from the standpoint of casting him out of your life, but you have to be aware that he's there. I mean, you have to understand who you're fighting against and how he's doing it. You have to know when he is coming after you. And by the way, he is very intelligent. And if he is going to tackle you, where is he going to tackle you first? At the weakest spot, right? Wherever your weak spot is, That is where he's going to tackle you. He is going to, and it won't be the same for you as it is for me. But when you look at this armor, there are places he could be attacking you up here. He could be attacking you with flaming darts, and the scripture talks about that in several places. He could be tackling you in your head, in your mind, in your feet. It can be different at different times of the day, different times of the week for you, and totally different for you and me. And believe me, he is after us. His intent is to destroy believers, to cause us to be in such despair. And sometimes it's despair by looking at the world and seeing wonderful roses and things are just wonderful. It's not that way. You just see calamity. You see, it's like it was in the days of Noah. Wickedness on all fronts. And you can look at that and just get totally discouraged. He wins. He got you in. He got you in your mind. He's destroying your thought process. The fact of the matter is, what's happening is terrible and it is evil. It is God's plan because it's going to usher in the kingdom of God. Scripture says in the last days, things are going to get worse and worse. Beth?
No, I just had a question. I think the Bible says to resist the devil, but we can't rebuke him because over in Jude it said even when the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuked you."
Yep.
Because we have a lot of people saying, "No, I'm rebuking the devil," but I think we're to resist him with this.
Exactly. Exactly. That is exactly true. That is what the scripture says. We are to resist the devil. And what it says is, you, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He will flee. That is the promise of the Word of God, that if you resist him, and that's why this scripture starts out in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to" what? Stand. Stand. That's what this armor is for. The armor isn't so that you can go charging out, because you don't know where you're going to go. You don't know where they are. You can't charge. You do know where he's at right now. He's at you, right at your front door. And so you are to resist in order to stand. And the scripture says over and over again, "Stand, and again I say, stand, therefore, resist the devil and he will flee from you." So you have to, first of all, just totally understand and recognize that you are in a battle, whether you want to or not. And I said earlier that when I first got saved, I didn't realize, first of all, that before I got saved, that I was in a battle with God. And I kept thinking, well, I'm not mad at God. But he was mad at me. He was mad at me. And it's a similar situation, although light years different. Satan I'm not mad at Satan, but he's mad at me. He's mad at you. And why? Why is he mad at me?
Because you belong to Christ.
Right. Because I belong to Christ. He's mad at you because you belong to Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are automatically his enemy. And he is after you because he can't get at Jesus. Jesus is sitting on the throne. He can't get anything at him. That's done. He missed that at the cross. So he can't do anything there. So if he can't get at Jesus, he wants to get at who? Get at us, so that by hurting us, he's hurting Christ. Can't get at Christ, but I can sure get at Bill Archer.
For years, I didn't understand. I mean, 2 Peter says God has given us everything for life and godliness. And it made me think I was responsible for living it now. But the standing, it seems like now, after going through a great deal, it's because of his precious promises. And I have to stand focusing on his promises and asking God for his strength for that. I didn't understand that. I just thought it was understanding the word. You know, it's where God promised me that he's given me strength to stand only because I'm focusing on him and his promises. And not trying to fight the devil, but my focus is on God and what he's promised me.
And the Word of God is what gives you that insight. Yeah, that's the reason it is so incredibly important that you and I fill ourselves, fill our mind up with the Scriptures, because somebody pointed out that when you're in a battle, you don't want to fumble around saying, I know that reference is there somewhere. I'm not sure if I can't remember exactly where it is. Would you go away and come back? Let me find my... Yeah, you need to have it. You need to have it memorized. You need to have it from the standpoint that you understand what it says and properly apply it. That's...
Bill, I think that's a good point, though, because I think going back to that second way that Satan used Scripture, and as Bob pointed out, left it out, is that if we take Scripture out of context, which is what's happening in today's world, then it changes everything.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so we need to take it in light of the other verses around it and what it's really meaning.
Yeah. Text out of context is a pretext. It is a pretext. And by the way, just to emphasize this, and I'm not trying to do anything but amplify exactly what you said. These references here, I have to be very careful with these, because sometimes these are good references, but they're not relevant. They're not in the context. The context is not the same. And so I spent almost as much time on these out here as I do on the questions, because I want to make sure that, to the best of my ability, I'm not giving you references that are not relevant to the exact same situation. It is very dangerous to misapply Scripture, which is basically what you're saying. It might be a great verse, might be a wonderful verse, but it just doesn't apply. Okay, well, what does Scripture mean by the world? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Somebody read that.
Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Yeah. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. I've understood through the years, as I teach the Word of God, I realize more and more that one of the things that the Word of God does is unteach me. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Sometimes I wonder, you know, when I come up with something in Scripture and I think, that's really true, I never thought of it that way. And why is that? Because the world already tried to stuff in the error. And that's why Paul says here in Romans, renew your mind. You got to get this helmet on and protect your mind and your thoughts. And the only way you can do that is to act accurately and timely, project the scripture that is relevant to the situation that you're being attacked. And sometimes I just got to unlearn it. I look back on some things that I thought were true as I was growing up, and then I came to the scripture and I found out what I thought wasn't true at all. Some of it came from a church that was not preaching the gospel, and I was sitting there, I wasn't any more saved than a donut, and he threw things out in his sermon, and I accepted them as the truth. And it took me years later, when I studied this, to unlearn it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to make sure that what you believe, whenever you read the scripture, you ought to just stop and pause and say, now, do I believe that? Do I understand that? Or is this something that I have to unlearn? It's a battle. And boy, if Satan can find a crack in your armor that is something that you believe that's not right. Boy, he's going to come after you. He's going to make that an issue in your life. Put on the full armor of God. You have to take the whole set. You can't leave some of it in the closet when you leave in the morning, so that you can take your stand. There's that word again. A stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What does that mean?
Other people.
Other people. Exactly. Flesh and blood. That's a tough one. Because those other people that are attacking the Word of God, I can see them, and it's easy to go after them and just make all kinds of accusation, but the issue is not them, it's who's behind them. It's who is putting those words into their mouth, who has filled their mind with those errors. Um, It's hard. You look in today's world, in the political environment, and you just see things that some people do politically and are just so wrong, and you just want to go after them.
What you're saying about the church and all that does line up, because yes, we can go over there and we have to be aware of ourselves too, because unfortunately it happens every day, all day long. Unfortunately, even Christians will get wrapped up in that false teaching by being exposed, and even our youth, to where they want to argue. You know, as we have these conversations about things that have happened in the church and statistics and stuff, and it's really sad that people have, they believe they're close to God, but they've fallen away because they've fallen into false teachings.
Yeah. Well, and when it says that, so that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes, some translations use wiles, and that kind of conveys more of the wiliness, the sneakiness, the subtleness by which he enters in, and then it just corrupts everything, and you just, this is real. This battle is real. And the armor that God has given us is real to help us. So next, we'll finish up here. We'll pick up with the question, why is the world our enemy? And we'll look at those scripture verses and talk about why the flesh is our enemy and why the devil is our enemy, and of all these rulers of forces of darkness in the spiritual arena, wickedness in the heavenly places. We'll try to look at some other scriptures and get a better understanding of just what that means. Wickedness in the heavenly places? Wouldn't you think that that's where God is, that everything would be fine and perfect and just nice? And the answer is no. No, it's not. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week. And
somebody said the devil comes to church too.
Oh yeah.
Like you were talking.
Oh yes.
He comes to church. So.
Yeah, but he knows all the doctrine pretty well. He's been around. Yeah. He spends more time in church than we do. So. All right, Lord, thank you so much for just the grace in which we stand. You have blessed us, and we're not fighting for victory here. We're fighting from victory. You have achieved the victory for us, and it is our responsibility to take the victory that you have given us and defend ourselves from Satan's power. And when we do that, when we effectively defend ourselves from Satan's wiles, God is pleased. He is satisfied with us and rejoicing with us. So I just pray that you would help us to take these scriptures, pull out the part that really is relevant to each person here by themselves. It's not going to be the same for everybody, but whatever part of this speaks to you, dig into it, understand it, and then live it. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we can study the Word and just fellowship together. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.
You too, Bill. Thank you.